So that's the sort of the overview of how our five authors read St. Gregory. And then I want to relate those readings back to the question of the ordination of women to the priesthood, because that's how this conversation got started. Nobody really cared about this question until we started asking why or why not would we ordain women to the priesthood. So I already talked a little bit about Madame Bersiegel. She portrays the fathers of the church as caught between the gospel, this enlightened theology of Christ's community, and the pressures of a patriarchal society that the fathers felt unwilling or unable to change. She even extends that characterization to St. Paul himself as someone who knew, like in his heart, that there's no difference between men and women, and that text of Galatians 3:28 becomes crucial. You know, there's neither male nor female, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, for all are one in Christ. She sees that as like the true kernel of the gospel in St. Paul. And then he gets confused when he's talking about the need for women to cover their heads and not to speak in church. That's the saint kind of giving in to these cultural pressures. So essentially, for Madame Bersiegel, that dual creation theory becomes support for the ordination of women to the priesthood, because in her view, there's no theological reason, since sexual differentiation is just for procreation, it's outside the image of God, it has no theological significance, it cannot be a reason to deny women ordination to the priesthood. And her recommendation is actually that, you know, since ordaining women to the priesthood might cause a schism, the bishops should agree to allow local churches to decide whether or not they ordain women. So it would be a matter of local governance. You know, whether or not that would work is a different question. But that was her recommendation.
The recommendation made when?
Actually, like in the year 2000. I mean, she was still writing like right up until the time of her death, and relative to that question, I'll mention that her theology changed kind of significantly from when she started writing in the 1970s to by the time of her death. She becomes much more assertive about the ordination of women and the theology of, you know, that dual creation and the insignificance of sex in the human person. This develops quite a bit between when she starts writing and when she reposes. Okay, so then we come to Father Tom Hopcombe. And I mentioned earlier that, you know, he just pushed the patristic writings aside and said, these are not consistent with the tradition of the church, so we're not really going to use them when we're talking about what it means to be a man or a woman or why we should or should not ordain women to the priesthood. What Father Tom does instead is he is so focused on the Trinity. And he actually uses the Trinity as the prototype of the human community. So while all human persons bear the image of God, and essentially we're images of Christ, who is an image of the Father, Father Tom is also using the Trinity itself, all three persons, their relationship, as a model of the relationships in the human community. So just the way we've got the Father as the source in the Godhead, and then the Son and the Spirit are his hands, and that issue from him. In the human community, we've got Christ at sort of the apex of the triangle, right? And we've got men and women, and men are functioning the way the Son of God does in the Trinity, and women are functioning the way the Holy Spirit functions in the Trinity. And so that the correlations then in these relationships kind of define how men and women relate to one another. And this gets kind of complex, and we could spend a lot of time talking about it. But I think it's important to note that Father Tom does not intend, although a lot of people think that he's saying this, but he explicitly denies that he is implying that there's any sex in the Godhead. He's not trying to argue that the Holy Spirit is feminine or female, or that the Son of God himself is male. He's definitely not saying that. And he's also not trying to say that women should relate directly to the Holy Spirit rather than understand themselves as images of Christ. You know, that they're not images of the Holy Spirit. And that's a very common criticism of Father Hopko's model here. And he's also not really trying to say that. What he's trying to say is that, you know, the Son of God in the Trinity, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obeys the command of the Son of God and then functions by revealing the Son of God to Christ's community. You know, we don't know Jesus except through the Holy Spirit. And so Father Tom is saying that men are the head of women, and women are the helpmeets in the sense that they enable men to be who they are. But not in the sense of like they're just this like nice handy tool for men, but that in this exchange, both men and women become who they're meant to be by cooperating with one another. And that together, then, they reveal the image of God in the human community. You know, together, they reveal Christ, who's at the apex of their triangle. So that's Father Tom's schematic. And he really develops that without reference to the patristic sources. I think significantly, Father Tom's paradigm preserves the fundamental equality between men and women, even while it emphasizes a uniqueness and difference between the sexes. And he definitely wants to convey the idea that, you know, men and women are equal, but they have different functions in their relationship so that they work together to reveal the image of God. And that since then, men are the image of Christ, who's the image of the Father, and men are the heads of their wives, just as Christ is the head of the church. So the priest in the church needs to be male because he is the head of that community. And that headship is like kind of an essential masculine quality, that headship. Then also Sister Nona. So she's kind of fascinating because she accepts the dual creation theory that one finds in St. Gregory of Nyssa. She really sees that as the theology of the fathers. But at the same time, she also defends the male priesthood. So she's a departure both from Madame Verstegel and from Father Tom Hopko. And her defense of the male priesthood boils down to arguing that the priest is an icon of Christ in the context of liturgical service. And not an icon in the sense that Jesus was a male, so the priest has to be male in order to like appropriately portray Christ, like play acting. That's not what she means at all. What she's trying to say is, you know, going back, remember to how she pointed out St. Gregory thinks that, you know, God functions as a male in relation to the human community, that all function in a female way, receiving God's life and giving birth to the virtues. Okay, that's crucial, because then Christ is the bridegroom coming to meet his bride, the church, and the priest has to be male because he's actually like, in a mysterious way, participating in this masculine role that God assumes in relation to his people, the church, or humanity at large. Is that clear? I mean, sometimes I'm like, I'm not sure I'm saying this efficiently, but that's how she defends the male priesthood, is by focusing on the procreative function of human sexual duality. She believes that that's the only purpose of human sexual duality, procreation. That's it. It was created in anticipation of the fall, It's non-essential to the image of God in humanity, but it's transformed by God assuming this masculine role in relation to all of human creation that functions in a feminine way, and that has to be borne out in the liturgical context. The priest has to be male because he's giving life. He's there as Christ, giving life to the church, and so that has to be a masculine responsibility. That's like it's essential to who the priest is, how Christ is functioning. So it would be totally inappropriate for a woman to be a priest then, because the priest needs to have this masculine characteristic in relation to the church.
That's what she's saying.
Yes.
That's not what you're saying.
No.
That's what she's saying.
That's what she says. And then also significantly, she doesn't like extending that relationship between male and female, you know, the life giver, the life receiver, beyond the context of the liturgical service. You know, Father Tom is pretty adamant about men being the heads of their families, that this masculine quality of headship is, you know, it's lived out in the world the same way that it's lived in the church. There's no break between what happens in our homes and what happens in church. But Sister Nona Verna Harrison very clearly denies the headship of men outside the church. And really, she's only interested in the headship of the priest. She's not interested in the headship of men in general, just of the priest. And outside the walls of the church, she believes that the wife's subjection to her husband was the consequence of the fall, and that's been healed and redeemed through the birth-giving of the Mother of God. So there's no subjection of the wife to her husband anymore. That was just before the coming of Christ. So she puts a big break between what happens inside the context of the liturgy and what happens outside the context of the liturgy in terms of the sort of male-female functions. Dr. Valerie Karras, very quickly, is pretty much in line with Madame Vera Siegel, understanding that dual creation theory to mean that there's no spiritual theological significance to sexual duality, and therefore there's no theological reason why women can't be ordained to the priesthood. She's not in favor of causing schisms in the church around this issue. So her recommendation is, you know, that the church really needs to spend time educating itself, you know, like really reading these patristic sources and understanding what the church fathers really believe about sex, because she thinks if the church in general imbibes this patristic understanding of sexual duality, the objection to women as priests is going to, by itself, disappear. So that's her recommendation. Oh, well, do I have time? Not really. She has some other, like, very interesting comments about, like, where sexual duality might be located in relation to, like, nature and personhood, and that whole ousia hypostasis model that the fathers develop. But I don't want to talk forever, so we'll just kind of jump over that. So then we come to Father John Baer. What I guess I should mention is, you know, Dr. Valerie Karras is very much aware of Sister Nona Verna Harrison's argument regarding defending the male priesthood with this iconic significance of the priest, which she dismisses it. She doesn't believe it's a relevant argument. So to her, it's kind of a roundabout way of trying to maintain tradition, but she doesn't think that it's logical. So Father John Baer. Father John Baer, he spent so much time in his writings on methodology. He's writing so much about how St. Gregory uses language and the function of humans as this midpoint of creation. He doesn't spend a lot of time drawing conclusions about what this means for the ordination of women. But reading between the lines and picking up some comments that he makes in other articles, it's pretty clear that he's not in favor of the ordination of women. In particular, he asserts that scripture provides no basis for the belief that sexual differentiation is secondary to human existence. He sees a lot of texts and scriptures as clearly portraying sexual duality as intrinsic to human nature. And, we saw that in his reading of St. Gregory of Nyssa. He actually has kind of a back and forth with Dr. Valerie Harris on some of those finer points about where you would locate sexual duality in relation to nature and personhood. So they're engaged in a real conversation in their publications. But I think with Father John Baer, essentially, even though he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about it, what his publications do is allow one to incorporate patristic commentary on sexual duality while leaving the door open to some significance in sexual duality beyond procreation. And he doesn't spend a lot of time talking about what that might be. Whereas Father Tom Hopko develops this whole very developed theory about how men and women relate to each other, Father John Baer doesn't go into that kind of detail, but he's leaving the door open, saying there's something in sexual duality. It's revealing something to us about who God is and who we are, beyond just making sure that we don't die as a race because of the fall. So there's sort of an open door in Father John Baer's work, even while he is not in favor of ordination of women to the priesthood.